I hope you heard it when you sang it, this incredible truth. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Did you hear it when you sang that? The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. You are forgiven. The King of Kings, who could call us outcast, sinner, nothing, right, calls us instead his own. And all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The grave has no claim on you or on me anymore. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray, yes, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would let that truth sink deeply into us, that we would know that in you we are known and loved and saved. You have changed us from what we were, and you are changing us, Lord, even now into what we will be. But you call us yours. You call us your own. And so we pray, God, that you would let that hope be so real to us and so tangible and so knowable to us that we would find confidence in that every day. We pray that in your holy name. Amen. You can have a seat. I read a story about a little boy earlier this week. He was in the hospital, had been in a pretty bad accident and was hurt pretty bad. He was in the burn unit, and the hospital staff, the medical team that was working with him, noticed that he wasn't doing well, that he seemed to have just sort of given up, and things were not going great for him. But a woman came that day, and she was a teacher, retired teacher, who had signed up to be a tutor for kids who were in the hospital, and she would come in to help them kind of stay on track in their schoolwork. So she came in, and she went into his room and said, "I spoke with your teacher. She said you guys are working on parts of speech, like nouns and adjectives, so I'm going to teach you nouns and adjectives." And they had their session, and the next day, the little boy was doing so much better. Incredibly better. And they went to the medical team and said, "What did you do?" And she was a little bit like, I'm "Did I do something wrong? I'm sorry." And they said, "No, he's just all of a sudden a completely different little boy. He seems to be healing and rebounding even better than we imagined." And then she had no idea. So they went to the little boy and said, "What's different? What changed?" And he said, "Well, I figured I was doomed. I was a goner. But then the teacher came in, and I thought, well, they're not going to teach nouns and adjectives to a kid who's had it. So I must be, maybe there's some hope here. I must be okay." Yeah, oh, that's right. Hope is powerful, isn't it? Hope is a powerful thing. Hope is something that is common to, I think, all of humanity. I think we all get the power of hope. Whether we have felt hopeful or hopeless or sometimes a little bit of both, we know the power that hope has. Hope has the power to, when we have it, when we are hopeful, to get us out of bed. It has the power to motivate our thinking, to affect our actions and our attitudes. It has the power to make us more healthy people, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. Hope has power to change us. And when we don't have it, when we are hopeless, and if you've been there, you know what I mean, it has the same power to change us, to make us less healthy, to affect our attitudes and our actions. It affects our ability to look into the future and keeps us kind of focused right here. Hope is a powerful, powerful force. On that very first Easter, I think there was quite a widespread on the hope continuum of what was going on. The Jewish leaders were pretty hopeful. They were hoping that they had finished this Jesus problem once and for all. He had been a pain in their neck for 3 years, and now finally he was sealed up behind a rock in a tomb, in a graveyard, dead and buried. And they were hopeful that we were finally about to do away with this Jesus problem. On the other end of the continuum were the followers of Jesus, and they found themselves pretty hopeless. His 11 disciples remaining were locked in a room somewhere in Jerusalem, hoping that what had happened to Jesus wasn't about to happen next to them. There were two disciples in the Gospel of Luke. We hear about them later in the day as they're walking to a town called Emmaus. They say, "You know what? We thought Jesus was the one who was our hope. We thought he was the one who was going to restore and rescue Israel." Jesus was to his followers their friend. He was their teacher. He was their rabbi. He he was their savior, they thought, their Messiah, they thought. But now it looked like he was just another guy because he was dead and buried behind a stone in a graveyard. And so they came rather hopeless that day. The women who came to the grave with the spices, Mary and the other Mary. Kind of a shame to go through history just known as the other Mary, isn't it? Maybe we could have helped her out there a little bit. Mary and the other Mary came to the tomb not expecting anything, not hoping for Jesus to be alive. They understood what happens with dead people. They stay, you know, kind of where you left them, right? And so they came expecting to find a corpse. And they came with spices in their hands because they were going to do like one last act of love for this Jesus that they love so much. And that's to spread these spices around his body to mitigate the smell that would come with decomposition. This is like practical stuff they had here. They had no idea, no hope. They were not expecting the surprise that was waiting for them when they got to the tomb. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, which is rare in this part of the world, so that was a surprise to feel an earthquake. And secondly, angels, even rarer than earthquakes, right? There was an angel there sitting on top of the stone, kind of like he owned the place, you know what I mean? Like if there's any ever a defiant move, it's to move something out of the way and then just to perch yourself on top of it. Like, yeah, that's me. Sitting on top of the stone. And then there's these two soldiers who in other translations, it says that they shook in fear and became like dead men. So here's what the women walk up to. An earthquake, a tomb that's open with an angel sitting there, and these guards, soldiers, like brave, strong men, you know, in a dead faint on the ground. Surprise. No way they were expecting that. Then the angel's speaking to them, saying, I know why you came. I know what you're doing here. But you're in the wrong place because Jesus is not here. He is alive. And then he adds this little bit, just as he said he would be. You should have been paying attention. He is alive. Look, you can even see where his body is lying or was lying. And so they went in and they looked. They didn't find him. The angels sent them back to Jerusalem to find the disciples. And then surprise number three, as they're heading out of the garden, probably full of all kinds of confusion, it tells us that they were full of joy and also full of fear. And I bet there was a little hope sprinkled in there. As they're running out of the garden, they bump into none other than Jesus. They expected to find him dead and buried, and instead they found him alive and walking around. Right there in front of him. And they did what I would have done, what I bet you would have done too. They just fell at his feet and worshiped him. Just threw themselves down at his feet. And you have to imagine what that was like, going from the hopelessness of coming to the tomb, figuring that they were just going to find this dead body and deal with it. And they probably, for these 3 days, from Friday until Sunday, had been wondering, what is life about now? What's coming next? I don't even know. I can't even think that far. If you've ever been in a deep state of grief, and I know some of you have, you know what that's like. There's just no thinking beyond right now in this moment. And so there they are doing the last thing that they could think to do to bring spices to care for the body. And all of a sudden, this incredible swing now to hopeful with a Jesus that has been seen as alive and moving around. And they're probably now going, you know what? I can look past this. Like, what does this mean for me today? What does it mean in the future? What's coming next? The whole world must have felt upside down to them all of a sudden because Jesus was alive. Hope affects how we feel, doesn't it? It affects what we do and what we are able to do next. Backing up to these words of the angel for a minute, there is incredible hope found in these words. He isn't here. He's risen just as he promised, just as he said would happen. Jesus had told the disciples no less than three times in really explicit terms, I will be handed over to the authorities. I will be killed and I will rise on the third day. Like he didn't put it in code. He didn't sneak it under, you know, in a cut out letters from a magazine and put it on a ransom note. He told them flat out, this is what's going to happen. And either they didn't understand it or it was just too much for them to comprehend, or somehow they had forgotten, but they did not realize what he had said was going to happen. But here he is, the angel telling them, death did not win like it looks like death won. Your hopes were not misplaced like you've been thinking the last few days that they were. You can trust what Jesus said, because what he promised has come true. And I'm thinking, I'm hoping, maybe some of you are out there like, preach. Like, yes, we're in. And I'm guessing that, thank you, I'll take that. I'm guessing there may be a few among us who are a little bit like, nice story. Right? There are those who look at the resurrection story and go, okay, nice story. I don't know what it means. How long are we here today? And there are a few, I hope, some among you who find yourself just curious about this. What does this mean? If this is true, if this Jesus has really been raised from the dead, what in the world does that mean for me? And let me say, in a quick commercial, keep coming back through this whole series, because we're going to talk about that over and over again, and I think there's going to be some really great stuff that comes out of that. On Easter, there are a couple kinds of sermons that will be preached around the world. The first one is, I call it the Jesus Rose and We Get to Go sermon. It means that Jesus has risen from the dead, and his resurrection means that we get to leave all this behind and fly off to the sweet by and by. And it's sort of the escape pod mentality, right? Resurrection means that we get to get out of here and finally live in heaven. Maybe there's a harp, maybe there's a cloud. I don't know what it is. I get a white robe. Liz is with me on that, right? And we get to go. And there's some truth in this one, in that Jesus did rise bodily from the dead. He was all dead, and now he is all alive again, right? He has risen from the dead. But the idea that we get to escape and leave all of this behind puts our hope in the wrong place. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So hang on to that. Second kind of lesson that gets preached doesn't have as great of a rhyming name to it, but it's this, that the resurrection is just, it's a metaphor. It's a spiritual story. It wasn't a real event. Jesus didn't really die, or his disciples stole the body like we saw that they tried to get him to believe that. And or maybe he just sort of fainted and then he came back alive in the cool of the grave, or whatever it was. Whatever it is, it didn't really happen. The resurrection didn't really happen. It's a spiritual lesson for us. It just means live a new life. The lesson of this story of resurrection in this sermon is live a new life. Be a better person. And there's some truth in that one at the end, because the idea of living new is definitely a part of what it means to follow Jesus. Living a life of a reborn kind of life is definitely a part of it. But without the resurrection, without the actual physical rising of Jesus, the idea of living new is just words waiting for meaning. Words looking for something that they actually mean. But I want to give you a third idea as a sermon for today. I'm not going to preach all three sermons of this, I promise. I promise. But this third idea is this, that the resurrection gives us a preview of what is to come. Jesus' bodily resurrection, rising from the grave, leaving the tomb, walking around on the earth, meeting with his disciples, eating with his disciples, being together with his disciples and those other followers of Jesus, that is a preview of what is to come for you and for me. There's a theologian named N.T. Wright who puts it this way: Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. Easter was when hope surprised the world by coming forward from the future into the present. What in the world does that mean? What it means is that Jesus is showing us our future in his resurrection. He is showing us that death is not the end, that there will be a new life bodily lived by those who believe in him, that he is recreating all of the things in this world, that he will bring with him a new heaven and a new earth, one where pain and suffering and hurt and sorrow and death are all gone because sin is gone in this new creation. One where we get to live now in a renewed world. If you read through Romans 8, Revelation 21, you'll see there that the world, the whole world, has just been waiting and waiting and aching to be made new. And Jesus' resurrection gives us a picture of that newness that is on the way. And actually, that newness has already begun in his resurrection. And we get to live and to be a part of that. And that's where we can find some real hope. There's another theologian named Yaroslav Pelikan. Anybody think that's a great name? Think about naming your child Yaroslav Pelikan. I would vote for it if you do it. He has this line. He says this: if Christ has not risen, then nothing else matters. If Christ has not risen, then all of this is just for now, and it's just going to go away, and we're just going to be in the dirt and become the dirt. And that's the end. And so why would we bother living a new life if Christ hasn't risen? Why not just live a life for myself? We heard that in our Philippians reading, right? Those guys had bought into that idea. Why not just live a life that is purely for me and for my enjoyment, for my happiness, and we'll call it good? If Christ hasn't risen, nothing else matters. But he goes on, Yaroslav goes on to say this: but if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. There is nothing in the world that matters more than the truth of the resurrection. I have to believe that's what the Marys were thinking as they ran back to tell the disciples that Jesus was risen. I have to believe that there was nothing else in the world that mattered to them more in that moment than that Jesus was alive, and whatever that would mean for them was coming next. When we look at this truth, We see this, that this life is not all there is for us, that we have more to live and we have more to do as people who live with the hope of the resurrection ahead of us. Paul talked about it like this. He said, we're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. I think of it this way: our citizenship is heavenly, but our residence is here on earth. This is where we live with our heavenly citizenship. When Rachel and I were in college in Nebraska, we had a kid who was a couple years younger than us who was from California, and he spent the entire first semester, so from August until Christmas break, wearing flip-flops every single day. And if you're in California, that works pretty good. And if you're in Nebraska, that does not work at all. If you're Minnesota, you lose toes, due to frostbite. But in Nebraska, it's no picnic either. And this guy, he looked like he was in pain, but doggone it, he was from California. He was going to wear those flip-flops every single day. He was living out this verse. His citizenship was in California. He lived that in Nebraska. Maybe not the brightest move he ever could have made. We have a much better option as followers of Jesus to live as if our citizenship is in heaven, to live in a way that shows that we are the people of eternity. This is what happened to Jesus' disciples after his resurrection, after his ascension. They turned the world upside down by living lives that brought heaven back down to earth. They confounded the culture by living in such a way that nobody could understand. They were giving their stuff away, selling their homes to care for each other. They were going to the junk piles, the garbage piles of the towns, finding babies who had been discarded, bringing them home and raising them as their children. They were taking care of the sick and of the poor in ways that nobody had ever seen before, because they were living their citizenship from heaven out here in their residence on earth. It's why you, Woodbury Lutheran, do things like go down to Kaposia School on Fridays and drop off food for kids who are going to be hungry this weekend. Because there's no hunger in the kingdom of heaven. You're reaching into the future and bringing a little bit of that here and now. It's why so many of you do things like run for clean water with World Vision. It's why you donated 1,500 pounds of food for Neighbors Inc. up the street here. Did you see all the oatmeal out in the lobby this morning? Yeah. It's why you donated almost 82,000. I had to look at that number to make sure it was real. You donated almost 82,000 diapers last year to New Life Family Services. Because it's not okay for children to not have clean diapers. In the kingdom of heaven, I don't know if we'll have diapers or not, but we won't have a mess to deal with, right? And so you're bringing a little bit of heaven to bear now on earth. You are living out your citizenship, your heavenly citizenship here in your residence. You're making the world more like it was in the beginning, more like it will be in the end when Jesus comes back. You're living this. We pray this every Sunday. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. You're living that out, and that is real hope, because the resurrection gives us the hope that there is more ahead of us and we can live that way now. There's another quote from another theologian, this one, Watchman Nee. He says this, and I love this: our old history ends with the cross, and our new history begins with the resurrection. That which was ends with the cross, and that which will be begins on Easter Sunday. It's easy to look at the world around us and go, man, this place is falling apart. I just want to get out of here and go away to heaven. Or it's easy to look at the world around us and go, man, this place is falling apart. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm just going to go hide out until it's all over, and then it's all over, and that's fine. It's kind of a hopeless fatalism kind of point of view. And it's easy to get there, especially if you watch the news on any channel, right? But like our little boy in the hospital, we look at the world around us and figure that it's over and that we're goners. But on Easter, in comes Jesus. And he teaches us adjectives like alive. And he teaches us nouns like resurrection and hope. And we realize that one resurrection gives the other hope. And all of a sudden we can live new lives. We can live lives where we can look ahead and say, yes, I want to live. We will have this. And I want to bring a glimpse of eternity to bear here and now. So come back next week and hear some more, because we're going to keep exploring this theme for a few weeks together, what it means to be surprised by this hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the way that you have brought hope to us through your resurrection, that you have given us a picture of what life will be in the future, Lord. And we pray that even now, as we live our lives out here, that you would help us to be resurrection people. People who bring new life wherever we go because of the hope that we have in you. Give us eyes, Lord, that look forward in that hopefulness, and then lives that live that out here and today, here and now today. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.